Let's go ahead and get our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the minor prophet Habakkuk. And so the minor prophets are after the major prophets in your Bible. And so if you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, just keep going further into your Bible. And Habakkuk is in between Nahum. And we looked a little bit into Nahum last Sunday. But it's in between Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk. And we're going to look at Habakkuk this morning. And so let's open in prayer and then we will begin. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. I do ask, Lord, that you would be with us here this morning. I pray for your touch, that you would bless, Lord God, the teaching of your word, and that you would minister to every one of our hearts. For, Lord, we desire to know you more. And so bless our study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The study today is entitled Faith for Troubled Times, and again, it's from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. He was one of the minor prophets, and as is always obvious, the minor prophets are not minor in that they are lesser than any of the major prophets. Rather, it's just that their prophetic ministry was shorter than the others. They didn't write as large of a book than the others. And so they're called the minor prophets because of their prophecy being a little bit shorter than the rest. And so again, their message is just as important as that of the major prophets. However, it's just that it was, shorter in the amount of time that was given, okay? And so Habakkuk is actually one of the prophets that was prophesying right before Judah was actually taken over by the Babylonians. And so it's just right before all of this was going to take place. And so Habakkuk had a lot of questions. He was concerned about what was going on. And if you were Habakkuk, you would probably have some of those same questions. But it's faith for troubled times. And so the main point, the central truth today is this: faith in God enables us to persevere in troubled times. When we have faith in God, there will be times that we will experience troubled times. Sometimes those times of trouble are times that we don't even understand. In many ways, it's kind of similar to what we preached on last Sunday in regards to Joseph. Joseph had had many of those dreams that he had, the promise of one day being even over and ruling and things like that. But yet he was in a situation where his jealous brothers sold him into Egypt. And yet, ultimately, God was in all of that. And it would have seemed like, God, how can this even work out for my good? And that's to have faith in troubled times is exactly what this is. And it's faith in God that enables us to persevere in those troubled times. And so we must keep our faith in Almighty God. Amen? And so Habakkuk's message is all about this today. This key verse is from Habakkuk 3, verse 18. Habakkuk 3, verse 18. And right now we are in the book of Habakkuk, if you would like to turn there in your Old Testament. Anybody want to read that verse?
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior.
I will rejoice in the Lord. And he says, yet. And he's saying that in light of the circumstances that have gone on there in Israel or in Judah specifically, yet in the midst of all that they are going through, he says, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. When we have faith in God, we have a trust in God that everything is working out. Amen? Even if it's troubled times, even if it doesn't seem to make sense, our faith in God will help us to hold on to his mighty hand. And so as we get into our lesson today, many scholars actually note a similarity between the book of Habakkuk and Job. Now, if you read the book of Job lately, Job was really going through a very bitter trial. He went through quite an experience after losing his family. His wife would tell him, just curse God and die. But Job would remain steadfast in his faith in God, and in many ways, Habakkuk, in the midst of the trial that Judah is going through and the Israelites, he begins to question God just like Job did. There are times that we go through scenarios and we begin to have questions towards God. Have you ever been in a scenario? It might be difficult. You don't know why you're going through it. You don't know what's going on. And there are those questions that we're asking God. And this is exactly what is happening with Habakkuk. And again, there's a similarity between Habakkuk and Job. Both of them question God amid terrible circumstances. They struggled to reconcile the current events with their belief that God is indeed in control of the world. God, are you really in control? And if so, why am I going through this? Amen? Why did that happen? Why did this happen to me? I'm sure Sister Sobeitha is wondering the same thing right now. I mean, as her house, if you didn't know, her house caught on fire yesterday night. Well, I guess it would be the night before last. And, I mean, the questions I can only imagine that are in her mind. But when we have a trust in God, God is faithful. I remember hearing a story, just to reiterate sometimes how these things can happen to good people. Listen to this. I've told you many stories about Carter Conlon. He's the senior pastor of Times Square Church there in New York City. While he was in Canada, he and his wife were and his family were out preaching. They were preaching on the road, and then when they got home, or one night they stayed over somewhere, and when they were away, they heard that their house was on fire. And they said that that fire burned so thoroughly, so powerfully, that it literally burned everything to the ground. Nothing was left. And yet, he was doing the Lord's work. Yet, they were being faithful to all that God had called them to do. And, of course, I'm sure he had the same questions. Why? And this is exactly what's happening with Habakkuk. The thing that is different between Job and Habakkuk is that Habakkuk, actually, after he prayed, he got an answer right away. When you read the book of Job, the answers came a little bit later on, after he had been through quite the trial. But Habakkuk gets answers right away, and we must understand that God is the one that gives us the grace to follow him, even when we are going through troubled times. Amen? God doesn't necessarily call us, or we're not necessarily being brought into a life that is full of roses and walking through tulips in a nice flower garden. Life sometimes can be difficult, but God has promised to be with us through it all. He can give us joy in the midst of our pain. Amen. Amen. And so God was with Habakkuk, and let's see a little bit of what was happening here. But let me ask a question first. Do you ever have difficult questions about life and faith that you would like to ask God? Ever been like that? Do you ever have difficult questions about life and faith that you would like to ask God about? Have you ever been there?
Amen.
I've been there. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure you've been there in certain seasons of life. I remember being at the Bible school, and I wanted to come back to the valley already. And the Lord was speaking about staying, and I stayed for another 15 or so years. But at that point in my life, in my situation, the Lord said, no, it's time. You need to stay here. You need to get your roots in the ground here. It's not time to go back to the valley yet. But before that, I was struggling. I was looking out the windows, just dreaming about greener grass. I don't know if you've ever been there. But the Lord is saying it's not time to go. He hasn't given the green light yet. It's a red light. And so sometimes you can begin to question God, Lord, when or how long or such and such and so. And God was faithful ultimately to bring us in his time. Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. And he was prophesying to Judah shortly before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Now, a little while back, we went through a study talking about some of the other prophets and the fact that there was prophetic words coming to Jerusalem, to Judah, about impending judgment because they had turned to idols. God is a merciful God, but if we turn away and despise his mercy, judgment will come. It's just, they go hand in hand. And so Habakkuk was prophesying to those in Judah before the Babylonians would come and before they were taken into exile, and he began to see the fulfillment of God's word and God's judgment to those in Judah. Now, listen, let's just go forward into the message or into the lesson today. First, will God answer injustice? Will God answer injustice? Will God just allow the wicked to prosper? Will God just allow the way of this world to continue in a downward spiral with wickedness all around us? Have you ever been there when you see the wicked prosper? And you yourself, a believer, trusting in God, walking before God in holiness to the best of our ability, right, with sincerity before God. And yet you see the wicked prospering and you're struggling. You ever been there? The psalmist, I think, I wonder if it was Psalm 72 or 3, one of those, he says, why do the wicked prosper? And later on he says, but I was foolish, and then I began to think of their end. Sometimes judgment comes quick. Sometimes it takes a while. Will God answer injustice? And so the question is, why doesn't God act? God, why aren't you moving? Why are you allowing the wicked to prosper? And so Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if anybody's there, does somebody want to read these verses? Verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4.
The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is a strife and conflict abound. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked him and the righteous, so the justice is perverted.
Now think about what Habakkuk is dealing with here. Remember, he's prophesying to those in Judah. He was prophesying right as the Babylonians were coming to take these Judeans captive. They would be taken into exile to Babylon. There were several dispersions that took place. So they took a group, and then they would come and take another group out, and so on and so forth. In the midst of all that was going on, the Babylonians are coming to take over, in essence. They're bringing their military might against Israel, against Judah here. And if you think about it, the Babylonians weren't saints. The Babylonians were not a saintly people at all. They worshiped their idols. They were very powerful. They were bent on destruction in a way. And yet, in a way, you got to put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes for a little bit and think about, here's this wicked regime, this powerful nation that is coming to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the land of Judah. Now remember, all of this is on the heels of God trying to extend mercy to his people. But they're rejecting it. They're still worshiping idols. They're bowing down to idols and worshiping Baal. And they have Asherah poles and all these kinds of Canaanite gods they're worshiping. They've forsaken the living God. And God has, through the prophets, warned them, judgment is going to come. Turn to me. But they've rejected his mercy. And now the Babylonians are coming to destroy Jerusalem. And you've got a picture in your minds that this wicked nation, these people are even worse in wickedness, if you will, than even those in Judah at this time. Habakkuk himself is a righteous man. He's a prophet. And yet he's watching this wicked regime coming into Jerusalem. And so therefore the question, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? How long shall I cry out to you, even if I say, look, there's violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wickedness and cause me to see trouble? These are real questions Habakkuk has. And he's seeing this intrusion of a wicked army. And so he's wondering, God, why will you not save? God, why does it seem like you're not responding? Why can there be this injustice going on, and yet why don't you seem to be concerned? Why? It's a big question sometimes, isn't it? Why? Why does God sometimes seem unmoved by the plight of the righteous when they are abused by the wicked? Why does it seem as if God is tolerating evil? God, why? Put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes, and all of this is coming. There are times when you and I can be troubled by the sinfulness around us. It's like the righteous Lot in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the scripture says that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his soul daily. A righteous man in the midst of wickedness. I remember hearing a story of an evangelist back during the Great Awakening, and he was used of the Lord to preach in a particular city, and when he went to preach in that town, God placed upon his heart to preach a message about Sodom and Gomorrah and about Lot. That town was so wicked. It was up north in the northeast, and he was preaching the gospel to these people, but he began to rebuke the sinfulness of the city and likened it to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he began to call them to repentance, and there was a revival that broke out. I think it was Charles Finney, if I'm not mistaken. After the sermon, it was interesting because people came to him, and there was this one man in that town that was a righteous man. And it was funny because they called him Lot, and that city had taken on the semblance of Sodom and Gomorrah in its wickedness. Charles Finney didn't have a clue about it, but the Lord led him that way, preached a message, revival broke out. But then this one man came to him and said, "Did you know about this? How did you know?" And yet God was faithful to minister the gospel to that city and ultimately to comfort this man that was likened to be like Lot. There are times when we're troubled by sinfulness all around us. And sometimes we see evil just in giving its influence all around us, and we wonder, Lord, how long will you allow the wicked to prosper? But what we see in Habakkuk is that God will never abandon his people. God doesn't forsake you in the midst of your trial. It may seem as if the wicked are prospering, but you keep on holding on to your faith in a living God, and he will intervene. Amen? But what's interesting is that God seemingly is out of the picture, and so he's saying, why? And he's asking a sincere question before God. But then look, as God answers Habakkuk, and God's answer amazes. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So verses 1 through 4 are the questions Habakkuk is asking the Lord. He sees the injustice. He sees what evil is going on. But God responds. And aren't you thankful that God answers? Thank God he's a God that speaks. Verses 5 through 11, if someone wants to read that.
"Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity precedes them from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar, and they fly as the eagles that hasten to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand, and they scoff at kings. And princes are scorned by them. They deride many strongholds, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then their mind changes. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God."
The Lord answers Habakkuk. He's been saying, Lord, why are you allowing the wicked to prosper in a way? He said, why are you allowing this injustice? Are you blind? Do you see what's going on here? But the Lord answers and he says, watch, I'm doing something. He says, look among the nations and watch, wonder and be amazed, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe, though it were told you. What's amazing here is this. For the Babylonians, the word here in my version says Chaldeans. I'm not sure what your version says, but the Chaldeans is another word for Babylonians. They go hand in hand. The language they spoke was a Chaldean language, Chaldean, so on and so forth. The Babylonians are entering into Jerusalem, but think about this. There would be no way whatsoever for the Babylonians to be able to intrude Jerusalem, but that God allowed it. There would be no way. Other enemies and other rulers had tried to destroy Jerusalem in its history, and they could not, because God was with his people. But at this time, his people had now forsaken the Lord, and it would open the door, if you will, to give the enemy access, entrance into this community because of their sinfulness, their forsaking of a living God. It was inconceivable that a godless nation could overwhelm them. It wouldn't even begin to come into their minds that a heathen nation like the Babylonians could make such an entering in. However, sadly, because his people had turned from the living God, this wickedness was able to intrude. When you and I walk with the Lord and we walk with a sincerity before God, don't ever fear the enemy. Amen. Don't be afraid that the devil can just come in and do whatever he wills in your life. He cannot. You walk with your hand in the hand of the Master. You walk with him and you talk with him and you draw near to God, and don't ever be afraid of that enemy. God is with you. He protects you. You are hedged about, the scripture says. You don't have to fear the devil. But if we will begin to give ourselves over to sin and wickedness, then that, in a sense, begins to open and give access to the enemy. And that's why we must ever be watchful. Amen. The enemy is trying, and he's constantly looking for ways to get in. He wants to try to break in if he could. The Apostle Paul said, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him access. Don't allow him room. And so we must keep a watch about ourselves. I think it's one of the psalmists that said, keep a watch about my eyes and my mouth. Amen? That I won't say things I shouldn't, that I won't look at things I shouldn't, that I won't listen to things I shouldn't. Don't even put a watch about my feet where I go, that I won't go where I'm not supposed to go. Amen? And so we must guard ourselves against allowing the enemy this kind of access. But sadly, God had warned them over the span of literally 100 or so years about this impending doom. And yet they forsook the living God. Thank God for those godly kings that God used, like Josiah or the others. Amen. When they were in leadership, the nation would repent. They would begin to serve the living God. But once that leader would die, another one would rise up that could care less about the former leader and could care less about God. And it would drive the nation into its wickedness. Our nation, the United States of America, has been on a downward spiral. It's on its way down, if you hear me. And in many ways, there is kind of like, during this season, a kind of a slowing down, if you will. But if you and I aren't prayerful and we aren't seeking the face of God like we should, and for our leadership, those that are the leaders of this nation, and the schemes of man and the liberal agendas begin to take over, this nation will go down even quicker than it was. Do you all hear what I'm saying? We're kind of right now in a short pause. It's a time for the church to really seek his face. It's a time for us to seek the Lord and how we can be used of the Lord during this time. Amen. But we must understand that in the same way that Israel as a nation, or Judah specifically, even began to forsake the living God and judgment was at the door, in many ways our own nation can fall into that same category if this nation doesn't walk with God. But thank God that we as a church, you see, it's not that our governmental leaders that are going to affect all this, it's you and me. The church needs to be the church. The church needs to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We need to minister in the power of God. But our generation needs a move of God like never before. I mean, this generation needs a move of God. There's statistics showing us that the reality is a lot of churches aren't growing in number, like souls getting saved. We need fresh, new converts coming into our churches. But we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move within the lives of many. This new generation is a digital generation. People are looking at services online. They're going to church through the internet anymore. Sometimes we wonder why our churches are empty. They're looking at it digitally. And we need to understand how to reach this younger generation. And God help us. God give us wisdom. Amen. But we need God to move in this generation. We need God to move powerfully in this generation. I mean, I was at a meeting the other day. It's a small thing there for Conejos County. And it's just to give gifts to children that really won't really have a good Christmas. So we're working to get gifts to give to children and so on and so forth. It's Conejos County Gift of Giving is the name of the nonprofit. Anyways, we were talking in a meeting one day, and the leader asked, can we put a bulletin in your churches, those that were there? And they began to express how that a lot of those churches don't have any people in them, how empty the churches are. There's an old Presbyterian church in Antonito that it's just a few members, and they're all old. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, but just listen to what I'm saying. So then they said, well, what about this one in La Jara? Is there anybody in that church? They said, oh, it's the same thing like Antonito. There's just a few members and they're all older. There's no young people. And the reality is that we need a move of God in such a way that our churches are filled with young and old alike. They listen to Google, they're listening to Siri, they're listening to all these assistants way more than they're listening to the preachers. Amen? They even will listen to these digital assistants more than their parents. This newest generation is being raised digitally. I'm talking about our young children, those that are toddlers, they're being raised with devices in their faces. And so there's the reality of this world, and how do we reach them? So when you're in prayer, pray, God, how do we do this? How do we move forward? But let me say this. Our generation, this current time needs a fresh move of God that is so real and tangible that when that sinner comes in, they sense the presence of God. That if they're in sin, they're convicted of their sin. That if they or whatever, that God's presence is so real and tangible that it's life-changing. Amen? Think about it. Doctorate degrees, master's degrees, bachelor's degrees, Bible school education by itself isn't going to produce that touch of God. And we need to get on our knees, this generation does, like never before. I think sometimes we've opted for, education in the sense of, oh, well, that's going to be our answer. But we don't get me wrong. Oh, I believe in education. I mean, I was an educator. Amen. I believe in school, Bible schools, university. I believe in all that. Don't get me wrong. However, that needs to be coupled with a single eye and a focus on God and a prayer life, a spiritual life that can only be had by a person being on their knees. Amen. And that's what we need today. We need it bad. But Lord help us. Amen? God answers and amazes Habakkuk. He has all these questions, and the Lord begins to say, I'm going to do something here that if I was to tell you, you wouldn't even believe it. And he begins to show how that the Chaldeans are being used of God to be this vessel in his hand to bring judgment against those in Judah. They had forsaken the living God, and God's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, in a sense, to give them a spanking. Amen. In a sense, that's really what's going on. He's going to use this to correct the error of his people. They had begun to worship other gods. They are idolatrous. They are giving more time to these other small g gods than they ever have to the true and living God. And so he begins to show them, and he wants to use this nation to bring them to a place of repentance. And what's interesting is that ultimately, and I've said this before, but in Israel's history, they have never been idolatrous since this time. God really allowed this to smite, if you will, the idolatry out of their hearts. They would never be as idolatrous again. Now, that doesn't mean individual Jews aren't idolatrous. Don't misunderstand. But as a nation and as a whole, they are not an idolatrous people anymore. They came back believing, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." Amen. They came back from their Babylonian captivity. They began to rebuild the temple, and they never were idolatrous the same, even until this day, praise the Lord. Now, sadly, what's interesting is that the God of the Babylonians was their own strength. Look what it says there in verse 11. It says, their mind changes and they transgress and commit offense. Their own power is their God. They're very high-minded and a proud people. They're not depending on God's strength in any way, but God is the one truly that is allowing them to be such a powerful nation. You all remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not talking about the big image dream where he saw the different metallic sections of that big figurine. But he had another dream about a big tree. You all remember? And that tree, it had birds nesting in it, and all of a sudden it was cut at the roots, or cut at the stump. And all of a sudden the tree went down, and it was there for, what was it, like 7 years or however long it was. And then it was restored because the root still had life. That dream was ultimately the reality of how the pride of Nebuchadnezzar brought him low. And he ended up being there in the outskirts of his own kingdom for, I think it was a span of 7 years, where his nails began to grow like claws, right? Like eagle's claws. His nappy hair grew like feathers in a way, all nappy. You guys know what I mean? And so, he ate grass like an ox. I mean, it was a horrible thing. And there's an actual mental sickness where that does occur in some places. People become like a beast. And that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And then all of a sudden, at the span of those 7 years, he saw the light of day and he acknowledged that, God, you're the one that sets up or tears down. Amen. And so it's powerful to think. Anyways, sometimes we may ask, why do the ungodly prosper and go unpunished, even at the expense of the godly? And we must keep in mind that the answers may vary in different situations. And so be prepared to receive God's answers when they are unexpected. And so whenever we're in these kinds of scenarios, we must know that God is going to answer. And he may not answer the way we like all the time, but he will answer. Amen? But God answered Habakkuk, and he says, I'm going to do something that you can't even imagine. God, or will God punish the wicked? It's another question he asks. Will God punish the wicked? God's character first is addressed in verses chapter 1, verse 12 through 2, verse 1. I'll read this if you don't mind. And this is Habakkuk speaking. He says, are you not, so he's addressing God's character, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. My version says, we will not die. Other version says, you will not die. Speaking of God's eternal being. God cannot die. Amen. So it just depends how you look at it. But are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die. or we will not die because we're the Lord's. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for correction. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man who is more righteous than he? You make men like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. They bring all of them up with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, for by them their portion is extravagant and their food plentiful. Shall they continue to empty their net and continually kill the nations while not sparing anyone? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the watchtower, and I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am reproved. God's character is addressed to begin with, and he begins to remind himself and the Lord that you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are holy. You have appointed them for judgment. But then ultimately the question is, how can a holy God punish his wayward people? Talking about those in Israel, how can he punish them by a means of a far more evil nation? Why would God use such an evil people who are even more evil than the Jews? Why would he use them to punish his people? And so it questions on whether or not God would always punish the wicked. Let me ask you this. Will God punish the wicked? Yes, he will. It may seem like if they're getting away with it for a while. Sometimes judgment comes slower afterwards. Sometimes it comes swiftly. And we don't know why it works out that way sometimes. But God will bring judgment to the wicked. And so don't ever think that they're going to get away with it. Amen. It might seem like they do for a little while, but God's judgment is sure unless they repent. Now, as Habakkuk, he affirms the righteous character of God. He shows that he's everlasting, he's not going to die, he's pure and free of sin. He can't even tolerate evil. And so as he acknowledges God in his holiness, he shows that he is the one perfect in goodness and righteousness. And so why are you allowing this wicked nation to come against this righteous nation? Now, obviously, they had turned from the Lord. Now, he begins to show how wicked the Babylonians are. And he begins to liken it, interestingly, in the way that fish are. Whenever a fish is pulled out of the water, that thing has no control. Well, it tries to get back to the water, especially for the fishermen in the house, right? If you get it out on the land, it wants to flip and flap its way back into the water. But when it's out, a fish out of water really has no leadership. It has no way to govern itself. And in many ways, the Lord is likening this to how the Babylonians are bringing them out of their comfort zone. He allows the Babylonians to find pleasure in capturing and exploiting Judah. It's like they've got them by a hook and is pulling them out of their water, if you will. It shows that there's pagan worship. The Babylonians have pointed to their nets as, and ultimately to themselves as the source of success, ignoring that their success is ultimately coming by the hand of God. You see, these Babylonians think that it's all about themselves, all about their own might, ignorant of the fact that this is because God is using them to bring judgment to his own people. And so he's wondering, Habakkuk is, if there would be an end to this judgment. Is this going to continue? And would it affect the people in such an awful way? Why do the wicked prosper? And for how long will they prosper? Is the question. And the answer will affirm the good character of God. And look at his answer in verses 2 through 20. Okay? 2 through 20. Anybody want to read this section? It's a longer one. But just listen to how the Lord speaks in answer to Habakkuk.
Verse Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yet, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Shall not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? To him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of his master. You gave shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sinning against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a house, a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness, and you are filled with shame instead of glory, and also drink. And he exposed as uncircumcised, and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, and that the maker of its mold should trust in it. To make mute idols? Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Amen.
Wow. That's an answer, isn't it? That's the Lord speaking clearly to Habakkuk concerning all that is going on. And ultimately, first, what he begins to show them is that God works in his own timetable. Amen? God will answer. When you're praying and you're asking God and you're praying about certain things, you need God to move in a specific way, in a particular time or what have you, God moves in his own timetable. Amen? He's not limited to what we say. Like you have to do it now or what have you. Now, sometimes we need him to move in that time, yes, and he will, don't misunderstand. However, he does move at his own time, in his own time clock. Amen. Look at verse 3. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but it speaks of the end, and it does not lie. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. A powerful verse. I really like the way that King James reads on this one. But you know, if it tarries, you wait for it. If you've been asking God, or God has given you a promise, if God has spoken to your heart about specific things, and you're waiting for it, and it seems like it's not coming, you keep on waiting. It will not tarry. God does not lie. It will come to pass. You keep on holding on. Even if it tarries, like it says there, if it delays, wait for it, it will surely come to pass. But then the Lord begins to show how that the just live by faith. Amen? How that those that are right in the sight of God, they are the ones that exemplify or are identified by a life of faith. And so he begins to show a contrast between those wicked peoples and those that have faith in God. Ultimately, this portion, the just shall live by faith, is what the Apostle Paul would use as a scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17, I think it is. It's the just that live by faith. And in essence, the scholars even feel that this verse means that the righteous are identified by showing or living their faith. The righteous, even in that day, are displayed or are on display by the manner of life that they live. In many ways, those that live by faith are those people that live before this world in such a way that their lives are speaking the gospel to them. Our lives, the manner of life that we are living, should speak. That's why Paul would say that of a particular church, you are open letters written with my own hand. Amen? You are living epistles. People are reading our lives. They're looking at us. They're looking how we carry ourselves. And we must live our lives in a way that speaks. It's just like St. Francis of Assisi said, you preach the gospel, and when you have to, use words. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. There must always be the proclamation of the gospel without... How do they hear without a preacher? Amen. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But on the other hand, they're also watching. And we must be a people that live by faith and are on display with our faith. But the Lord begins to show in many different sections here, different woes. Verses 6 through 8 is the first one. And he begins to say, woe to the wicked. The first woe encompasses this. It's a woe to those that acquire goods unjustly. The creditor is coming. Isn't that true? It says, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with heavy debts. Don't try to build up your bank account with ill-gotten gain. The scripture declares in the book of Proverbs, if you're taking gain or you're trying to acquire unjustly, not in a right way, you're not working with your own hands, but you're stealing. Now, that person that steals is trying to gain for himself in a wrong way. Isn't that true? That individual is, like the Proverbs say, they're like a person that is walking around putting money in their pocket, but their pocket has a hole in it. It will never, ever bring prosperity. It doesn't work that way. Amen? Amen? That's why even going out to try to gain money through winning the lottery or scratching cards and all that kind of stuff, it actually works out more to their... It works out more, how do you say? It's like that hole in the pocket. You're paying more to get that card, and in the end, you end up only making what you put in, if not less. And so we need to be careful, but there is a woe to those that acquire goods unjustly. The creditor is coming. Verses 9 through 11 is another woe, and it's to the covetous who take bribes and do other evil in pursuing their desires. The stones and the walls of their ill-gotten houses will testify against them. Those that try to take, those that have stolen, those that have hoarded money, under the cover, they've worked for a financial department and they've taken money underhandedly, you all know what I mean, and they beautify their house and they build it up, the rocks themselves will eventually cry out. It never works out. It will come at them. Woe to those. Verses 12 through 14 is another woe, and it encompasses this. Bloodshed was at the very foundation of the Babylonian society. To the violent, their pursuits would go up in flames. In their place, the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You see, the wicked will prosper for a season, but ultimately they will come to their end. Verses 15 through 17, to those in debauchery, leading others into drunkenness, their shame would be exposed. Then verses 18 through 19, to the idolater and those who make idols, the folly of their pursuits would come to light. That latter portion brings out how that they're trying, they go and mold, their own image, and then they go and bow down to the thing. And they go and try to tell it, speak. And yet they're the ones that made it. It's just so sad. You know, had to go to a funeral yesterday. One of our children's teachers passed away. It was over the Thanksgiving break. A major heart attack, was in an induced coma for a season, had another heart attack and passed away. Really sad, 67 years old, wasn't even that, very young. But I didn't know, I'm sure I knew it, but my wife and the kids knew it. I had forgotten, I guess, but he was a Mormon. And so we went to the funeral and such, and you listened to them talking from their scriptures, First Nephi or whatever. But what's really sad is those that put their hope in something that's false. Boy, it is sad. It is so heartbreaking to see this gentleman laying there in the casket and they have this Mormon garment all around them, you know, and they put hope in these things. And what's so sad is that they're justified. They feel like everything's okay. And yet, that religion is a deceitful, damning religion. And it's so sad to think that people can bow themselves down to foolish things like these idols or to beliefs that are so contrary to the Bible that it really beggars description. God help those that are in the cults to have their eyes open to what they're in. Amen. They even claim to read the King James Version of the Bible. Boy, it's just something else. Anyways, the time of the wicked is fleeting. It's not going to last for too long. But he watches over his people. He's ever present in his holy temple. Sin will not prevail. Judgment will come. Amen. Then we must find strength in God's faithfulness. God will always show himself faithful. Chapter 3. Verses 1 through 15, I'll read this if you don't mind. God shows himself faithful. This is the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth or something like that. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of these years, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Pestilence went out before him, and plague followed his feet. He stood up and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. The eternal mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Were you displeased with the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, and was your wrath against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You made bare your bow. Oaths were the arrows at your command, Selah. You divided the earth with the rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled, and the overflowing water passed by. The deep lifted its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their places. At the light of your arrows they went. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched throughout the earth in indignation. You threshed the nations in anger. You went forth to deliver your people, to deliver your anointed one. You wounded the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from the head to foot. Selah, you pierced with his own arrows. The leaders of his villages, they came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like devouring the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses through the wakes of the great waters. God shows himself faithful. Now in these verses, Habakkuk is making a critical point, and it is this. Listen to this. Wrath is not the essence of God. When you think of God, especially many that misunderstand the Bible and misunderstand God, they will say, well, why was God so mean in the Old Testament? You ever heard that before? Why did God allow the Canaanites to be destroyed by the Israelites when they came in? Why did this happen? Why was God like that? But this is the point. Wrath is not the essence of God. Listen to this. Yet wrath and mercy cannot be separated. When mercy is rejected, wrath follows. Think about this generation, or think about this current time, the church age. God, right now, is extending mercy to the earth. He is extending mercy. Right now, the door of salvation is wide open in Christ Jesus. Anyone can come to Jesus right now. But there is coming a season and a time when that extension of mercy will cease and its wrath will be poured out. The tribulation period that is right on the horizon, I believe, is a display of his wrath, and ultimately his wrath against a people that rejected his kindness and mercy. But what this is a reference to the reality that these things are, in essence, the forthcoming judgment and wrath for the rejection of his mercy. God is mighty over all the small g gods of the world. And that, in essence, is what that whole section is describing. And so let's finish this off with verses 16 through 19. And this is describing to rejoice in every circumstance. Amen? It says, verses 16 through 19. I heard and my body trembled, my lips quivered at the sound, rottenness entered my bones, my legs trembled beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day when calamity comes on the people invading us. And ultimately, judgment did come to the Babylonians. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks are cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk on my high places. It's a beautiful statement there. Amen. Even if judgment is impending and there is no cattle in their stalls, I'm going to worship the Lord anyways. It's something beautiful when an individual is going through a very difficult time, but they say hallelujah anyhow. Amen. I'm not going to let those burdens bring me down. And it's in those difficult times, Habakkuk is seeing the destruction of his own communities, his own territory, his people, by a wicked nation. And ultimately, in the end, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to exalt in the God of my salvation. Amen. God is my strength, and he makes my feet like hinds' feet. That's like a kind of deer that can walk on the rocks. Amen. Almost like a mountain goat. And he will make me walk on my high places. Praise the Lord. So if you're going through a season, even presently, and it's difficult, be reminded along with Habakkuk that you can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of your trial. God is faithful. Even when it seems like everything is going wrong all around you, God is faithful. Wickedness will only have its season just for a little while. The wicked seem to prosper, but we must understand their end. Their wickedness and their time of prosperity, if you will, is fleeting. It's only going to last temporarily. Amen? But we can look to a God that's going to be faithful no matter what. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the lesson today. And I pray that, Lord, you would continue, Lord, to open up the truths of the book of Habakkuk to us. Lord, sometimes, Lord, as we even behold, Lord, the politics of our day, Lord, there is just so much going on, Lord God, and this very nation is being rocked, Lord God, by wickedness all around us. I pray that even though we sometimes see the wicked prosper, that we would not look to their prosperity and wonder why they prosper and we don't. Instead, help us to remember that you are in complete and sovereign control. And so continue, Lord, to teach us. And we ask for the rest of this service that you would bless it. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless.